Let's turn to John 10, John chapter 10, and today's message is going to be different. I think you could call it maybe a docu-sermain. If you take a documentary and kind of throw it in the blender with a sermon and a trip down memory lane, you get what we're doing today. So we're going to start in John 10. Here Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. He knows his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. And he clarifies, as he receives pushback from the Jewish leaders, he clarifies the difference between his sheep and those who don't believe. And he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. In contrast to those who don't believe, in contrast to those who have a very different agenda, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So, what distinguishes Christ's sheep? A, they hear his voice. C, they follow him. And it seems as though he puts in the middle, "and I know them," that explains why they hear his voice and why they follow. Because they are known. So what I'd like to do is take those three parts and use those as kind of a guide for us as we look back over 25 years. So first of all, we listen. We listen to him because my sheep hear my voice. In John 14, 23, Jesus answered Judas, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So in other words, it's impossible to say, "I love you, Jesus. I just don't really want to listen to what you say." Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He told his disciples that he was going to be leaving them, but he would send them the Spirit. And the Spirit would teach them all things, bring things back to their remembrance. And what we have in our hands, the Bible, is the result of that Spirit-inspired guidance and remembrance into all truth. As I'm going to leave, I'm going to send my Spirit. The Spirit is going to enable you to remember and clarify and come to all truth. Actually record that for disciples in the future. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." 25 years ago, this weekend, a group of families met at the Moser's home to eat a meal and fellowship. And they had not planned to start a church, but they were deeply concerned about the word of Christ. Most of them had been a part of a church here in Greenville that had recently dismissed their pastor. He was an expositor of the word. The church did not want that. They dismissed him. And some of these families felt alienated, unsure what to do. They wanted to hear the word of Christ. They felt like that needs to be a priority. By the way, that church that dismissed their pastor eventually died and is no more. But this group of families met in a home, the Moser's home, and they weren't sure what the Lord was leading them to do. So you always go by this. If you're unsure, gather and eat. And so they did that. Hence the munchkins. So they gathered, they ate, they prayed, and throughout those conversations that weekend, the Lord began to guide them. Now, some of these families are still here, Gordon and Sally McAtee. Their daughter Joyce was very young, who's now one of our missionaries. Dave and Dorothy Dorn, Rosa Nesberg Reimers, George and Carol Auger, Rod and Lisa Turpening. And over the next few weeks, after that first gathering, they met in homes, and then the Lord led them to begin gathering in a rented foot doctor's building. The foot doctor's was below. The church was above. That had previously been a church, but it had been changed into a foot doctor's, and a variety of chairs were set up. That's Devin Dorn. A choir was formed. Various preachers were asked to come and speak. That was not supposed to be in here. Why is that not in mine? Yeah. Various children were asked to come and speak. We had a children's ministry from the beginning. So, about that time, Gordon McAtee called me and just said, hey, could you come and speak to a group of people meeting on East North Street? And this was a really weird time for Karen and me. Because not long before that, we had gone through what we would probably describe, both of us would probably describe as the worst time of our lives. Really rough marriage stuff, depression, panic attacks. The church I was a youth pastor in, although I loved ministering with the youth group, the church was going through really, really intense stuff. And we had moved back to Greenville, was painting, running a little painting business, going to seminary up in Charlotte, and so we thought, well, this is kind of a weird time to even think about beginning a church. So we just started coming and speaking, like we just began. In What was fun is it really wasn't, it didn't have a feel of candidating at all, because that was not what it was. It was, hey, can we gather, teach the word, respond to the word, met at homes in the evenings. My sheep hear my voice. Now by June, this went on from like January to June, we were like someone who was test driving a car for 6 months. You know, at some point you have to say, okay, are you going to buy this? And so one Sunday evening in June, this is just classic North Hills. You know, one of the men came up and said, hey, would you and your wife mind just kind of stepping out in the parking lot for a few minutes? So we're out there in the parking lot. You know, talking, kissing. It's the way I remember it. And they basically said, you know, so do we want this guy to be the pastor? And, well, there's really no other option. Like, who else? Who else is going to do it? And so they called us back in, and we said, oh, yeah. You know, because by this point, it was becoming clear to all of us that God was up to something. We weren't really quick, but we were picking up on the fact that God was doing something. Even though it did seem really crazy, like we had no doctrinal statement, no constitution, no biblical leadership at this point. We hadn't even formed. We were an illegal church. We actually formed as a church the next November. But this is the part that was really exciting. Even though none of us knew what we were doing, my sheep hear my voice. Like, we all were listening. And I say that, like, it really blew me away. Like, when the Word of God was taught, both personally when we were opening the Word and collectively when we were studying the Word, people were saying, yes. Yes, Jesus. Our collective study began with Matthew 10. We looked at what is a disciple, then Matthew 18, and then by June, we began studying the book of Ephesians. We spent a little over 2 years in the letter to the Ephesians to establish, and you can see these are the series we've been through for the last 25 years. We decided Ephesians just because it was relatively short as a book, and it gives a very dense summary of Christian truth and action, how you live that out. And that's been a big part of the history of North Hills. We studied the book of Judges there, you can see, for a while, and I remember talking to a friend of mine who was planning a church in another state, and he said to me, if you study the book of Judges, you're going to kill your church. And I remember thinking, okay, if studying the book of Judges or any other book that God has given us in his word kills the church, then we need to kill it. Like, let's hear what God has to say. And it's interesting, that year we saw more growth than I think almost any other year in the history of our church. Because my sheep hear my voice. And Christ, through the Spirit, speaks to his people through his word. And these are not just empty series, you know, that we went through just to fill time on Sunday. As I look around, you know, I can see so many stories in your lives of works that God's Spirit did through his word. I think of Herman and Ellie and the time we were studying, talking about forgiveness. And Ellie has shared this through a video with the whole church, but she came up to me afterwards and said the next week that the Spirit of God had spoken to her through the word over 50 years ago as a young girl. She was in her home. Some armed men broke into their home in Indonesia, killed her father, and now for over 50 years, she has harbored bitterness, resentment toward these. And as she's weeping, she said, I went home after hearing the Spirit speak to me through his word. I've got on my knees. I asked forgiveness, and I forgave these people. And you could just see her face beaming with the work that God had done in her life. And thousands and thousands of these kinds of stories can be told. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. God uses his word. Secondly, he knows us. We listen to him and he knows us. Have you ever been somewhere where you didn't know anyone and you didn't speak the language that they spoke? I think that's only happened to me one time in Far East Russia, actually, when I stayed with the family. They didn't speak any English. I didn't speak much Russian besides nyet. And I just remember that's such a weird feeling to be in a place where nobody knows you and you don't know them. What Jesus is saying is, I know my own. I know them. Like, they hear my voice because I know them. Jesus said in John 10 earlier, he calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. And ultimately, as we just sang, his faithfulness is so strong. It doesn't just start. It always finishes. Like 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now I know in part, Paul writes, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Like, there's going to come a day when we are going to see Jesus as he really is, and the perfect knowledge he has of us, we're finally going to be fully aware of that, as much as we can be. It's a strange thing to think about being fully known. That someone knows you. We don't even know ourselves. And someone knows you completely, perfectly. And this sense of being known, and I remember that when this first started, my mind first started opening up to this, and this is why my life verse is 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which was given us before the world began. Like, he knew you. He knows you. You're not here by accident. And the things that we attribute to, well, that's just being in the South, or that's just growing up in the family, or that's just... that's not the way Jesus would describe it. Not at all. I know them. They hear my voice. And this produces a deep humility, both individually and as a church. We have always had a strong sense that North Hills was not our idea. Like, nobody sat in a, not that strategizing is bad, but nobody sat in a room strategizing to say, how are we going to bring this about? And this does something to us. It takes away the pride of self-importance. It takes away the bitterness of a defensiveness and a self-defensiveness, like, we've got to bring this about. It takes away the anxiety of the future. It also leads to prayer. We cry out to the one who knows. He knows. For the first 10, 15 years of our church, before the Lord called Bill Swartz home to be with him, I met with him pretty much every week. Back then, we didn't have offices. We didn't have a place to meet at church. So we'd often meet at parks around Greenville, praying for our church, for our leaders. And one of the things Bill always wanted to pray about, because he had seen both in his own life and churches just the destruction of pride and dissension, and he continually wanted to pray Philippians 2 for us. And so we would pray, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's not something you have to conjure up. When you gaze in the face of Jesus Christ, this humility becomes yours. The one who gave up everything for us. Our elders have submitted to one another in humility. The elder-deacon covenant begins, this is the first point, to always hold the other's opinions as more important than my own. You know something? That stinks. That is not fun. It looks beautiful in a statement that we sign each year. But even a few weeks ago, I'm having to look at my own heart and my own stubbornness, like what I want, and say, submit myself. And all our elders have done it and do it. And it's only possible because of Jesus, if you know us. To rejoice when I can help another receive honor or be in a position of public attention while I remain in a supporting role. That only comes when you are known by the Good Shepherd. When we don't need to thrust ourselves forward. Being known produces humility. It also produces stability. Although we have had many joyful days throughout the history of North Hills, we have also shed many tears. On May 15, 2001, the Lord called Elizabeth Morris, the precious daughter of Sam and Barbara Morris, home to be with him. On May 18, we gathered for a homegoing service. And I preached her life verse. This was her life verse, Psalm 28:7. She lived this. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. And I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. In the summer of 2003, Joseph Bunn, son of Alan and Coralyn, trusted Jesus. His life was radically changed. It's so encouraging to read the journals he wrote after he came to Christ that summer, where he wrote about friends he was praying for, sharing Christ with. His excitement was contagious. His baptism was a time of great celebration as we all rejoiced with him at the transformation Jesus Christ had brought about. But several months later, on October 26, Joseph was driving home back to North Greenville University from a Bible study, and he was killed in a car accident. And many of us wept with the Buns that evening in the middle of the night, and then that next morning was Sunday. And it was, for many of us, a time we will never forget as we gathered around the Buns right here. And we wept with them and we cried out to the Lord with them. And we looked at that morning, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my heart had almost slipped. My feet had almost slipped. My steps had nearly slipped. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And as a church family, even this year, several times, we have walked through deep, deep loss. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And that being known stabilizes our prone to stumble hearts, our feet that cannot stand on our own. But Jesus finally goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Yes, sometimes we follow him through to green pastures, and sometimes we follow him through dark, deep valleys. But we follow him. Who else has the words of life? Like, who else are you going to follow? We follow him. And through his sacrifice, Jesus provides what we've been talking about this year, a deep and a wide gospel. He leads us deep into his transforming grace, but then he sends us wide. And that following often looks like a couple different things. First of all, it looks like coming, like he gathers us. In 1995, our church had grown to like 300 or 400 people. I was drowning. We had an amazing team of elders and deacons and sacrificial volunteers, but no other staff members. And one day I was talking with my wife, describing the situation. She just looked at me, pontificated. I always listen to those. We need Ross. I said, Ross will never come here. Like, oh, yeah. See, now you know. If anything happened, it was Jesus. Ross will never come. Like, he's in a great ministry situation, and we as a church, I don't know that we can afford 2 staff members. We had moved from the foot doctors where we were renting. The foot doctors was on East North Street where the old Blockbuster was, which is why I was pushing for Blockbuster Baptist as our name. Good thing we didn't go with that, because they died. Right across the street was a dance club, so families would come to worship, and we would say to them, we'll drop your kids off at the dance club across the street, and then come and worship. So we needed a new building. We moved over to what was a grocery store that became that had been converted into a church. Ross and I had been friends for a long time. He had taught a couple times at North Hills, but most of our people didn't know him until the picnic. He clogged his way. He clogged his way. That, as you can tell, that's not an actual picture. We don't have an actual picture from, because it was out in the country where he clogged. It's more of the, that's more of the river dance, pre-clogging. But our people, once they saw him clog and do that big windmill thing, whatever that is, they were like, we have got to get this guy as a pastor. And look at the deacons back there. That's. And so the Lord led Ross and Janice and continued to lead hundreds of people who came. And look at our membership chart. This is not attendance. This is membership. And Ryan, when did you start doing connections?
About 11 years ago.
Yeah, because you see where it starts getting really steep? Like, because God gave us a man who is passionate about God's people connecting. Not just attending, not just dabbling. If you know anything about Ryan, you know you're either in. Yeah. And he's been leading the last 11 years, and praise God for the people who have jumped in with both feet. So sometimes following Jesus means coming. God gathers his people. They come, they gather, they encourage, they minister to one another. But sometimes following Jesus means going. In 1993, Tim and Cheryl Hines became our first missionaries. We sent them to Kenya. Since then, we have sent out many pastors, church planters, missionaries. It's exciting to think that two of our first teenagers in our tiny little youth group, actually our youth group was never tiny because we had Matt Nesberg, who even when he was a teenager, I remember looking up to him. But Joyce Howerton was with that original group. She's a missionary in Romania. And Matt, who looks like a hillbilly there, was a teenager and then became a pastor here and then was sent out with 60, 70 members to Spartanburg. We also recently sent out Robin Melissa Aulis, who went to Salt Lake City, Utah. This January, we're preparing to launch the North Hills West, Northwest campus with Ryan and Rebecca Ferguson leading that. Sometimes the going is long-term. Sometimes it's short-term, brief, like the relief teams that went out for the Hurricane Katrina. There were two teams or more, two or three teams that went down to serve there. We've also sent out short-term teams to Cyprus, Slovenia, Romania, Ethiopia, Colombia, Kenya, and many other places. We've also had the privilege of sending out families to do unique kinds of business type ministry in hard places in the world, like Rick and Chris starting the first ever coffee roasting company, Tim in Bangladesh, Tim and Betsy teaching English. Following Jesus often means going. Following Jesus also means giving. Jesus talks a lot about how the gospel changes the way we use our money. In our second harvest offering, we were praying that God would provide enough money to pay cash for this land that we are currently on. We needed $110,000. We had never seen anything like that. We prayed, people sacrificed, and we got $110,000. But what is humbling and sobering to me is when you begin to hear the stories, someone who sold their home and was waiting to buy a new home, they had just moved into town, and they gave that money. And that just humbles us when we realize Jesus is speaking to his people saying, hey, this is not about us. This is about him and his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. This is the giving chart that shows the growth since 1991. When Arnie Moser says that we took 10% of our first offering and it was like $4 and something. So we started out small. But you can see that's total giving, which is somewhere around $3.5 million a year. Hey, do you want to know how much you all have given to missions in the last 25 years? I was excited about finding this statistic. I asked Katie, and thankfully she did a lot of work to find this. This is a combination of special missions giving through Harvest Offering, and the 10% we originally gave, and then 15, and then 18. So every dime you give, 18% goes to missions, but then add to that special giving. Do you think it's one? Stop me when you think we've got there. 1 million. 2 million. 3 million. 4 million. 5 million. This isn't the national debt. 6 million. 7 million. Somebody's got to say stop. Like, thank you. One person. Okay, it's okay. 8. We're over $8 million to mission. Praise God. Isn't that's mind-boggling to me. Our first mission offering was $4 and like 40 cents. And that's just God's people saying, hey, I may not have a ton, but I can do my part. Like, what is God leading me to do? And that results in remarkable fruit. I want to share a little of that. The training. Following Jesus, that Jesus emphasized so much the call we have not only to follow him personally, but to make disciples, to train other people who can help other people follow Jesus. And God has used through the years ministries like lead ministry training, lay counseling certificates, worship school, elder candidate training, foundations, equip, preaching form, missions internship, and many others to equip future leaders. Also, we've been able to do this overseas as we partner with ministries like LRI and others. We get to train pastors who train pastors. And just to give you an idea as to how this continues to multiply even as we sit here in Ethiopia, Colombia, Cuba, India, South Africa recently started, if each person there represents 100 pastors over the last 4 or 5 years, this through our partners and us directly and indirectly, we've been able to see, you can see Cuba, Colombia, Ethiopia, just recently started in South Africa, and India. Imagine each one of those persons represents 100 pastors. Each one of those 100 pastors represents how many people? So as we train trainers who train pastors, we have the joy of seeing more and more followers of Jesus spread around the world. And you model this. You model this here. This is where I really struggle because I have so many hundreds of examples I want to share. And I always hate sharing any because then I'm missing out. But here are just a couple. Buzz and Laura Baker. In 1995, they had been through some deep, deep personal hurt. And they saw the way the Spirit of God used the Word of God in their own lives. And they longed to be a place, to be a part of ministering to other people whose faith may have been rocked by some difficulty or may have a wrong understanding of the heart of God or who they are in Jesus. And they started PROSO, and since then, thousands of men and women have received scriptural, compassionate care as they grow in an awareness of who their Father is. Buzz is now with the Lord. Laura, she's still in Russia, right? This week is teaching PROSO in Russia with a broken ankle, right? Talk about servants. What a blessing. Bob and Sally Harding. Sally is now with the Lord, have been part of our church for many years, ministering in countless ways. In 1999, Bob retired, but he just began working at that point. He started visiting the sick in the hospitals in the year 2000. You talk about faithfulness. How many of you have been going into surgery or have been recovering from something and Bob shows up with a word of encouragement? Yeah, look at all these hands already. Hold your hands up. Look at all those. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Bob. Praise Jesus. He has used you mightily. And when Bob says to you, as he said to many of us, I pray for you, you know he's doing that. He's doing that. Jaime Lara. You never get to see him because he's in that back room in the second service simultaneously translating the messages into Spanish. Since, get this, 2001. Over 15 years. There are people who will come up to me and start speaking Spanish because they got a CD with my name, Pedro Hubbard, on it. I'm like, it's Jaime translating. And when I make up words, Jaime is amazing. He will make up a Spanish word. Like in that moment. He's done it. Like, and there are people who speak Spanish that hear me say something and they're just going, what is Jaime going to do with that? Like when I was talking about kazoos in Psalm 150, you know, praising God with kazoos. And they're like, there's no Spanish word for kazoo. And he's like, trompeto de plástico. Like that. Like you have no time to think about it. That is a spiritual gift. Jaime is amazing. How about Amber Rodman? Pink headphones, playing the piano and then the keyboard. Get this. Should have done a little chart. 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year. 22 years. Praise God. Praise God. Kenneth Legrone, working, there's many others back there as well. You only know them when they make a mistake. And they never do. He's been ministering on the soundboard for over 12 years. Joe and Nadine. This is a great picture of Joe and Nadine. This is back when he had something on the top of his head. Yeah, they got married, sort of, in North Hills. There's a story behind that. And they have been ministering in so many ways. Joe has been ministering and alive forever, and many of us, we have experienced the blessing of watching Joe pour into our teenagers. And this, you see the problem? Because I've just mentioned a few. Guess how many volunteers make North Hills happen every month? Over 400. Over 400 people serving, greeting, playing, singing, safety team, teaching in Alive, kids stuff, good news clubs, score, treehouse, seniors. I mean, just on and on and on and on and on. And I haven't even begun to name so many more. Let me give you one other example. Sean Garzoni. I was in a launch group with Sean, and anytime I looked at her to have her speak, she had a petrified look on her face. So I would hold up a white pad and say, draw what you're thinking. And she would do this amazing thing. So she's taken a gift that she has, and she's ministering to the renewal ladies. She also teaching them how to communicate their hearts through art. She also, when we were teaching through Romans, she draws what the Spirit is speaking to her about in the margins of her Bible because she thinks visually. See, that's Romans chapter 12, I think. She's drawing that. And every page of Romans has a picture like that, the one on the right. Such a variety of giftedness. Another behind-the-scenes ministry is our website. This year it has been accessed 65,000 times from 135 countries. Top 10 countries are U.S., which is the main one, Canada, China, U.K., Brazil, Netherlands, Japan, Bangladesh, South Korea, and Germany. Last count I have, and I think it's above this now, our church family sponsors over 120 children around the world. We focus on El Salvador and Indonesia. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we look forward to the fact that's not going to change. And I'm not going to take any time to talk about our specific goals coming up. We'll do that at the beginning of January. But I do want to mention our next major series. We're going to have Christmas series. Ryan is taking us through a series on joy that I am really pumped about. And then we'll have some individual messages at the beginning of January. And then our next series is going to be a book that had a huge impact on me. When I was 16 years old, I started studying 1 Thessalonians. And it was in that book that God called me into the ministry. It was the first book I had ever studied through. but I've never preached it. And so we're going to focus in on two big themes. One of them is calling. From the very beginning to the very end, it's about you are called, destined, appointed, the will of God. And he makes it very specific, and what I love is it's right on the ground. This is what you've been called to. But there's also a big theme of more and more. Like where he says, you have turned to God from idols, but then later, now you're walking in a way that pleases God, increase and abound in love for one another more and more. Like more and more is several times. We are meant, destined, called for more. And so all that God has done over the last 25 years, I believe is just the beginning. Like you love, you serve, you hear, you are known. But he has so much more for us. He has so much more. And we will begin that series in January. So I need to stop. There is so much for us to praise Jesus for. And we want to respond with song. So in a moment, the praise choir is going to come back out. We're going to respond in song. And I want us all not to feel rushed at all. Like when you feel as an individual or as a family or as a life group, you want to come forward, present your offerings, please do that. Take your time. Like some of you will want to gather and pray. We're also going to have some elders and their wives up front. If you say, I'm having a really hard time rejoicing right now because I'm wrestling with this or I'm carrying this burden, we would love to join you in carrying that burden. We would love to pray with you. So please, don't feel rushed. This is a time for our church family to look back with thankfulness, to look forward with confidence that Jesus, the same one who has led us, will continue to lead us. And if you say, well, I don't have anything I can give, well, then put a praise in there or a prayer burden in there. Give that over to the Lord. Father, we thank you for what you have done. You are the good shepherd. We are your sheep. We hear your voice. We follow you because we are known. And so, Lord, receive this time of praise and celebration. May you receive much glory because we know this all comes from you and it's all for you. And use this time of singing to minister, to give expression to the thankfulness in our hearts, that we could cast our care on you, to let go of the burdens that weigh us down. Spirit of God, use this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.